We are going to continue this morning studying God's Word together at Family Bible Church. We have quite a bit to cover today, so I'm going to jump right into it. But the first thing I want to do is I want to address the elephant in the room, because many of you have looked at me funny today, and I want to just talk about this, get it out of the way so we can just put it behind us and get on with the service. Yes, I have new shoes, okay? Fair enough, all right? So no more talking about it, no more giggling behind my back about it, okay? I've seen some of the smirks, Ryan Kramer, and just saying. Okay, so we're going to continue this morning in a series we're doing in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the third series of seven that we're doing, and many of you have been here with us know that I want to run through real quickly where we've been. The series is called The Real Jesus, and it's this idea that how can we walk with Jesus in real time in our life? And one of the ways we can do that is by reading the scriptures, especially the gospels, where his disciples recorded their experiences of following Jesus. I always believe, as I read the scriptures, that Jesus does things that are counterintuitive, not always obvious to us, and that are revolutionary and revelatory, right? So those two ideas. And so that's the idea of the series, is the following the real Jesus, what that looks like in our lives. Or will the real Jesus please stand up? We've talked, this whole series is coming off the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about how when Jesus encounters those who are hurting, those who are in storms, those who are demon-possessed, which is a whole thing into itself, that Jesus, he splanks, he's moved, and he can't help but to intervene on their behalf. The second week in the series, we talked about sin, sinners, and sacred meals, that Jesus came and did this really counterintuitive thing where instead of hanging out with the religious people, he would invite people like us to follow him, and then he would go and eat with them and break bread, right, which is a really powerful experience together to share a meal, so much so that the religious people would get mad at him, like, why are you eating with those people, you know? So it's a counterintuitive thing. And his healing ministry was rooted in his forgiveness of sins, which we talked about as well, right? So when he meets people who are struggling with sin, he says, your sins are forgiven. And then when people get mad, he goes, well, then let me heal you to prove I can forgive sin, right? He calls sinners to follow him and then puts new wine in the new wineskins, right? A whole new thing that he does in our lives, which is, again, revolutionary and revelatory about who Jesus is. And then the third week we did talk about healing to go. That was last week where we're kind of breathlessly following Jesus, and he just goes healing after healing after healing after healing. And I said to you last week, and I mean it with everything in me, it's a mystery what God is doing, but he's definitely revealing who Jesus is. As disciples of Jesus, we get invited to witness his healing in one another's lives, right? If you dare to show up and hang out, you will actually see Jesus healing others and yourself, right? And then we talked about realizing our faith matters. It's not what we believe, it's who we believe in that matters, and our faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. And all that that means, right? And then we are invited at the very end. It says, at the very end last week, and we'll come back to this in a minute, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest might send workers into his harvest field. And that's where we ended last week, at the end of the message, that God is inviting us to participate in his harvest through prayer, that God might send workers, doers, into his harvest field. And so we talked about all that. And so with all that being said, I must ask you a question. Pretty good, ain't it? All right, here we go, folks. If God sent Jesus into the world, who would Jesus send? If God sent Jesus into the world, you know, the most famous verse of the Bible is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have life forever. If God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, then who would Jesus send? Today we're going to watch as Jesus sends his own disciples into the world and what that can mean for him and what that may mean for us. And so I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to open it to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to cover the entire chapter 10 today, so I'm going to read that, and then we're going to pray and talk through the scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called the 12 disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. That's our Matthew. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter into, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but can do no more. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Join me in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for the chance to come here and to worship you together. We thank you for the many witnesses we've had already, including the Girl Scouts who are taking pledges in your name to bless others and glorify you. I pray, Father, this morning that as we enter into your word, that you would be our teacher. We don't seek worldly wisdom, and certainly not mine, Father, but we need your wisdom to be known among us. Would you be our teacher? I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding, not just to read the words on the page and understand them, but to actually live them out in our lives. May you change us this week as we are honest with ourselves and others and recognize who we are before you. Use us for your glory. I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's a lot of scripture. And I really wrestle with, do we do this all together or not? But the reason I think it's important that we do it all together is because of the prayer last week when Jesus said to the disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field, right? Into his harvest field. And I kind of baited you a little bit and said, so be praying that God would send workers into the field. That's one way we can all participate in the gospel, even if whatever we're comfortable with or we're willing to do, that we would say, oh God, would you send someone into the field? The fields that are ripe with for the harvest. And yet, it cannot be lost on us that this week, as soon as, and for us this week, but in that teaching, immediately after Jesus says, pray that God would send workers into the harvest fields, he sends his disciples. It almost feels like a bit of a trick. Hey, would you pray that God would send someone? I was talking to another pastor this week, and they said, somebody came up, and they had a great idea for the church. You know what we should do in the church? We should do X, Y, or Z. And they said, the pastor, this is a joke among pastors, right? It's not a very funny joke, but it is kind of a joke. That's great. Do you want to do it? Right? You have this idea. I have a great vision for a ministry that someone needs to do. And praise God for that. And I would not discourage you from bringing those things. But there's this bandwidth issue where you're like, that's wonderful. Hey, do you want to lead it? Or do you want to coordinate it? Because we all have bandwidth issues. And then often that person's like, well, no, I just had the idea. I don't want to do it. Which is why sometimes in church world, we don't get good ideas from people because they're afraid to share them because some pastor is going to be like, you want to do it? And you'd be like, no, I don't want to do it. But it needs to be done. First of all, just pray, God, would you raise up the right person to do that? Would you call workers into your harvest field? I believe when we have those questions or ideas, we're seeing that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are indeed few. And that's not a disparagement. That's just the reality of how our lives are. We have full lives. So I want to see that what Jesus does here is he goes from encouraging his disciples to pray to then sending his disciples out. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you might say, well, Bill, that's great, but those brothers were apostles, right? The 12 apostles, you know? And I remember, you know, thinking about the apostles whenever I was a kid, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I was raised in the Catholic Church, right? And we had statues of the apostles, and we like look at the apostles, and you could see them in the flesh, but it was stone, right? And you think about all those things. But then I read the text, and it hits me. Apostles are disciples sent. That's it. Apostles are disciples sent. Now, why am I hung up this word apostle? Because sometimes that's the way we get ourselves out of the equation. We say, well, yeah, God needs to send somebody, but he needs to send one of those apostles. We have some friends that worship here in Highland, and they call themselves apostolic. And when they say that, they mean that we believe we're the apostolic succession, that we are the sent ones. And there's all kinds of complexities in their faith about what that means. But I have a pretty broad spectrum of theology. It says all of us, now hear me on this, all of us who are believing in Jesus Christ, who are disciples of Jesus Christ, are ourselves apostles. Not everyone agrees with me. That's fine. There are folks who say no, but those, why? Because Jesus calls them the 12, right? The word says, if you read it, that he called the 12 to himself. He didn't call everyone. He called the 12 apostles. But that's not what the word says. It says he called his 12 disciples. We've been playing with an idea in the Gospel of Matthew about the difference between disciples and the crowds, those who draw near to Jesus and those who kind of keep their distance and they rah-rah, but they don't want to commit to him or follow him, right? And all these things we've been talking about in this series are the benefits of being a disciple. But when he calls his 12 disciples, the methetes, those who learn from him, he sends them out as apostles. And so I'm just going to look here real quick. Yeah. So look at the word if you want to with me. It says, he called his 12 disciples to himself. That's in verse 1. And in verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. And if you jump down to verse 5, it says, and he sent the 12 out with these instructions. So there's this idea. He calls the disciples to himself, and then he sends out the 12 apostles. But those apostles are apostles because they are sent. Does that make sense? The word apostle is like this, a noun, but it's like an adjective describing a disciple who's going, who's going. Now, a couple things about the word apostle here, and then we're gonna move on to the meat of this text. This is the only time it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, right here. Only place it shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, when he sends out his disciples into the world. I think I looked at this, and the Gospel of Mark has it three times. The apostles are mentioned three times in the Gospel of Mark. I think it's mentioned like 13 times in the Gospel of Luke, and then 20-plus times in the book of Acts, which is called Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Apostles. And I was really wrestling, like, well, is it really just the 12? Are we supposed to say, well, I'm glad God sent those 12, but he ain't going to send us? Right? And so I dug around a little bit, and lo and behold, I found Barnabas listed as not an apostle. Not an apostle. The apostle sent Barnabas. And I'm like, oh, okay, see, so Barnabas, he wasn't an apostle, and he was a disciple, right? And then I went further, and in the book of Acts, it says, the apostoli, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. Uh-oh. You see, now they've been sent. You see that? Now they've been sent. And then one final stop is in the book of Revelation. At the 21st chapter, it says, the walls and the gates of the kingdom of God are built upon the foundation of the 12 apostles. So we're back to the idea of the apostolon, right? Those 12 that Jesus called near and sent out. That is all to say that I don't think we're off the hook in being goers. I think some of us like to be off the hook, but I'm not sure that we are. And so with that being said, then we're going to base this idea on the fact that apostles are disciples sent, and disciples are nothing more or less than those who are willing to learn from Jesus. Disciples don't have all the answers. They don't know everything, but they're willing to learn, and then apostles are willing to go. It's like the Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, send me, right? I'll go. And so having summoned the 12 then, he sent the 12, and these were the 12. And so that's the idea. Now, I want to ask a question as we get into the next part of text, but I want it to be in the back of my mind. Do you believe that God might send you? Do you believe that you could be one who is sent into the world by Jesus? It's interesting. I'm going to leave that there. Okay, so now, so then we get right into it. So it goes, he called 12 to himself. He gave them authority to drive out the evil spirits, heal diseases and sicknesses. We're going to come back to that. But look at verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. Now, just read the list with me, and you'll find some things about this. But it says Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. And Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sends out his disciples as apostles together. Together. And I think this is one of those things I get wrong. I think it's one of those things that we get wrong in our individualistic culture. Jesus, when he sends out his 12 disciples, he doesn't say, okay, bring it in, boys, all 12 of you now. Each of you, go your own way. But he says, you two, and you two, and you two, and you two, and you two. And he sends them out as partners in ministry. That's interesting to me. So Jesus sends them out as disciples. Apostles are sent out as disciples who are sent together. And then going back to the first part with authority, right? So he gives some specific authority in the text. It says that he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits. Or he gave them authority over evil spirits in order to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. And so they have this authority, which is the weight or the ability, the word is exuion, it's like a exercising, you can do this, but it's like a weight, right? Like a muscle. He's given them to do it, to have authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And that's impure spirits, things that ought not be in our lives. That's interesting to me. And then the second thing is he gives them authority to heal every disease and sickness. Now, this is a manifestation of Jesus' own ministry. And without going further than that, this is a reality he gave to them to go and to do. So casting out unclean spirits and healing every disease and sickness. Again, I get weirded out then. So I'm like, so is this, we're supposed to be still doing these things today? Is that how it's supposed to really work? And I can tell you, and I'm sure you may be like me, that we often teeter between, is this problem a practical or a spiritual problem? Is that the right way to say that? Is this problem, should we be praying that God would, take the evil spirits away from a situation versus praying that, something might get a little better? And I think that we're artificially separating what this thing is we call life. He's sovereign over all of it. And then he's given us some authority over all of it. And then even more complex is the healing of people, that he's called us to be healers amongst other people and driving out our healing sicknesses, the things that ail people in their life. I have told you this repeatedly, and I'm going to probably keep telling you this, because what I see is people are so sick and not always from medical things. One of the greatest sicknesses I see in our culture is loneliness, is isolation. One of the things I see is people who haven't been listened to. And I'm not complaining, because I'm willing to go and sit and listen. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. But I keep praying, oh God, would you send workers into the harvest field to listen to those who feel alone and isolated? Someone said, Dale said it this morning, that we should be quick to listen, that we listen first. And can we, now I know we're thinking, but what about a real healing ministry? But do you not think, I've seen the sadness and the, matter of fact, sometimes you listen to someone at the end, they'll say, I don't know why, but I feel so much better. The weight is lifted off of me right now. That's a healing ministry. And so we have these opportunities to do that. And then I do say, Lord, take the unclean spirits from our lives. Ekbalo, cast them out, as Jesus casted out demons and amongst the people he encountered. Interesting. And by the way, the unclean spirits here are not demons. They're unclean spirits. They're impure things in our lives, ideas and thoughts and influences. One more thing here is that Jesus then gave them this authority together. He gave it to all 12 and, six groups. You all have the authority, now go and do it. And he sends them out, okay? Is that all he does? It is not. Because then in verse 5, we see this. Jesus sent the 12 out with the following instructions. And so when Jesus sends his disciples out, he gives them particular instructions. Now we're going to read the instructions he gave to the apostles he was sending out at that time. Here's what it says. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. And so the first thing that Jesus gives instruction-wise is he's like, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. That's interesting. But go to Israel. And he didn't say Israel. He says the lost sheep of Israel. Right? Those who are wandering away from God, those who God is calling to return home to himself, that the disciples who turned to apostles that he sent out were called to go and minister to Israel. And you may know this is the theme that Jesus has in his earthly life up until, I would say, the book of Acts 10, whenever he opens the authority to Gentiles, to the world. But his heart, his desire, is that those who claim to know God would actually know God. I said to you before that everything Jesus did, he did in love, and that would include toward the people of Israel, of course. If you don't know, the Samaritans were another sect of Judaism in a way. They were like the redheaded stepchildren of Judaism, and they were warring with Israel over the true God and where he's to be worshiped. And so that's why the Samaritans come up as like, a pejorative amongst the people of Israel. So the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, and then the Samaritans who are conflicting with the Jews in their theology and practice. And then he gives them, here's some more instructions. As you go, preach this message. So he gives a message. Here's the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. I want to say something this morning to you. This week, I had someone ask me, hey, can you pray with me? And I said, of course I can pray with you. And they said, good, because I know you're closer to God than I am. And I said, brother, I am no closer to God than you are. And brothers and sisters, we are no closer to God than anyone else is. Like, God is intimately close with everyone, whether or not we recognize it. He's in our lives. He knows us well. Now, I still prayed for the brother, and I prayed God's favor and blessing and him to know his nearness, but it wasn't that I was bringing God to him because God was already there. As a matter of fact, whenever he came and said, will you pray for me? He was seeking God's presence. But we have that all theology. Well, those are apostles, and we're just, and we're these way later Christians. We're these, are we even a disciple? We distance ourselves as if God is far. No, the kingdom, the message that the apostles were called to proclaim is the kingdom of God, of heaven is near. You're, in fact, standing in it. It's around you. It's near you. It could not be closer to you. Now you might say, well, that he's talking about the Jewish people, and it means that it's going to come soon. It's going to come sure. But it's close. We're not far from God, no matter what we believe about our circumstance. He goes on with more instructions. Here it is. Heal the sick. There's an instruction. Oh, here's one. Raise the dead. Just go do that for a while. Here's one. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that, but you know, lay hands on those people. That's how Jesus did it. I would imagine if I'm a disciple, I'm going to try to do the same thing he did. Lay hands on those who are unclean, who you can't touch, who might give you their disease if you do. And then, here it is, drive out demons. Drive out demons, just like Jesus. See, they've seen him do these things. Some more instruction. Freely you have received, so freely give. I'll say it backwards. Give freely because you've received freely. I've been saying to you for a while, there's nothing you have that you aren't given. Nothing. I saw someone the other day said, everything I got, I earned. Sure. Everything you got, you earned, really? Your life, your presence, the blessing, this day, we earned this? We did this? I don't think so. Freely you've received, so freely give. Oh, there's so much more I could say there, but why will we not be generous to those who need to know Christ? And I mean generosity in every sense of the word, that we have been blessed to be a blessing to others. Okay, now, so that's the first part. He gave them instruction, and he gave them needs. Watch this. This is the instruction part yet, but he gave them instructions and needs. And this is what he says in verse 9. Don't take out any gold or silver or copper in your belts. So, like, don't take a bag of cash when you go. Well, that's interesting. Why would Jesus say that? Take no bag for the journey. Okay, sure. Take no extra shirt, the tunic. Take no extra sandals or even a staff. And that's how I read that in the original text. It's like no extra tunic or extra sandals or a staff. So basically go with what you got on into the world. Wait a minute. Go with what you got on. I have a couple of questions about this. Let's see if we have any more to cover here. Because the worker is worth his keep. Okay, so we'll stop there for a minute. So he's like, go with what you have, but don't take other stuff. I have two questions about this. The first question is this. Why would Jesus put limitations on what they would bring? Why would he say no gold, no silver, no copper? Right? I remember one time I took a trip with one of my sons across the country. And I thought, oh, I'm living on the edge. It's super risky what I'm doing here. But I knew the reality is that I had some cards in my pocket, these little plasticky thingies, that if I got really, really, really bad, I could abandon the motorcycle and fly home. I was counting on that anyway. You see, I took some stuff with me. I took some stuff to get me back too. I took some stuff in case of an emergency. And he tells his disciples, no, no, no. When you go, don't take gold or silver or copper. Interesting, interesting. Don't take an extra shirt even. What? One set of clothes. Don't take your staff. That kind of seems mean if you're walking a long distance without a staff. I mean, that would be a thing you'd want for multiple reasons. Self-protection being one. You won't even have a weapon. You're going to go empty-handed into the world. I remember one time I was talking to a church about missions work, and I said, how many of you have traveled outside the United States? And a bunch of people raised their hand. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. How many of you have traveled outside the United States without the military? And like one or two people raised their hand. Because those are different experiences. Traveling without weapon, with a weapon, and then traveling with nothing, nothing. But this is how he sends them out into the world. We're going to hear more about that, but I wonder why. Here's another question. I wonder why the disciples, the apostles, would tend, like me, to take that stuff instead. He knew their inclination would be pack a big bag, have a plan B, be ready to go. And he says, no, 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 that's not what you do. Here's what he says. The worker is worth his keep. You're going to earn your way. I can't help but believe that leaving like that as a follower of Jesus, an apostle in the world, have you ever felt like you're inadequate for a role or a position or an opportunity? Have you ever felt like, oh, God, why don't you just send someone who's qualified? Someone else has done this before. And he's like, no, 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 no. I want you to go. I want to send you. What is he doing to us in that? And what is it in our lives we'd say, well, I'll go, but I'm going to get a few things ready first. I'm just going to pack a bag. I'm going to take some money. I'm going to have my stick in case someone comes after me. I'm going to have a plan B, Jesus, in case you don't work out. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person. Stay there at his house until you leave. So you're going to go into a community and say, hey, Bob, can I stay with you? Bob don't know you. You're gonna walk around. Can you imagine just walking around and trying to find somebody who's worthy for you to stay at their house? Like it's a gift to them to let you stay there for free. You imagine that? How well would that go over these days to find someone? How well would it have gone over then? And he says this, if you enter the house, give it your greeting, interesting, oikos, and if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. See, we are to bring a peaceful message. We're to bring a blessing of peace. So our greetings are greetings of peace. I think this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection and what he brings to us, but it's to say, if someone's willing to have you, if their house is worthy, and I wish I knew what that meant fully, I don't know what that fully means, then allow your serenity, your peace to rest upon that house. Let it rest there. He even says the opposite. If it's not deserving, then let your peace return to you. Take your peace as you go. You know, one of the things I'm convinced of is as disciples of Jesus Christ and those who are sent into the world, and I'm confessing here, we ought to be agents of peace. But I'm not always. I'm not always. I don't always leave a house praying that God, that you would bring peace into this house. That happens sometimes, right? Oh, and even more, in my own house, an agent of peace. Let your peace rest. It says that his disciples, though they have nothing, have something to leave with their hosts, a blessing for that household. But if not, let it return to you. Verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. Okay, sorry about that. This is funny to me. When you leave that home or that town. This is one of those verses that I hear people in the Christian world preach to each other all the time. Like, things are getting hard over there. Are they not listening to you? Just shake the dust off your feet and leave. I think that's that moment for us. It's like, this is our eject handle out of this, you know, fiasco. This, get me out of here. I'm going to, can you imagine you clapping your shoes, pow, 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 and walking away? Like, what are you doing, right? And I'm not saying that's not what he says, because that's what he says. He says, if they won't listen to you, if they won't receive the instruction, shake the dust off your feet. And yet, I wonder, when do we get to the point that we start shaking dust off our feet? Can I confess something? That's a conversation that Chris and I have all the time. All the time. One of us is like, shake the dust off your feet. And one's like, no, not yet. Not yet. They could be listening. It might be changing. But boy, sometimes, I love my brothers and sisters, but it is funny, because I can't tell you how people say that. Shake the dust off your feet and go. Yeah. Or maybe stay and let your peace rest. Huh. Well, this is the instruction. Let your, and then verse 15 is a verse of judgment. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, which you may remember were destroyed by God through fire on the day of judgment, than for that town. Why? Because they've not received the word of Jesus. They've not listened to the words of Jesus Christ, his gospel. And there is eternal suffering apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, for sure, for sure. Verse 16, I'm sending you out then as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So he sends us out with greetings of peace, and he sends us out as those who are vulnerable. I won't preach this too much because we've heard this before, but sheep among wolves get eaten. My brother-in-law Rich said that one time in a sermon. I'll never forget it. He said, you know what sheep do among wolves? They get eaten. That's what they do. They can't do anything else, right? They're vulnerable. They're at risk. I've talked to some folks, and they said, well, I would X, Y, or Z, but it's risky. Yep, it's risky. The gospel is always risky. And he says, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. But there's some instruction here. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And that idea of being shrewdness is being practical, right? Like, you might not want to be like a snake, but, you know, like, the one of the translations says wise, another one says shrewd, but, you know, like, don't be unnecessarily vulnerable, maybe, but gentle. Be gentle as doves. That's the instruction that comes with that vulnerability. I would say like this, use your head and your heart, right? God's not asking us to be taken advantage of, and yet we are vulnerable, and we ought to be gentle in those moments. So you have this opportunity then to go and be these two things at the same time, gentle and shrewd. This is the call for the disciples who are sent into the world. 17, be on your guard then against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. By the way, I read that this morning. I was like, wow, flogged in the synagogues. Come to church and get your beating. That's what he says is going to happen. On my account, by the way, why? Because he sent them to the Jewish people who are lost sheep, right? On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, the rest of the world. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, this is interesting to me because we go out as those who are vulnerable, but he says when you get captured, when you're being abused or you're being ridiculed, and you wonder, well, what will I say in that moment? How will I act? How will I respond? He says, in that moment, you will respond with the words that your Father's Spirit gives you. It's your Father's Spirit who will speak through you. And so as disciples who are sent out as apostles, we have our Father's Spirit in us. Interesting. Opportunity to say God's words to God's people, to say God's words to the world. And in those moments, it will not be us speaking, but it will be the Father speaking through us. I sense in this opportunity a lack of our own accord or ability. I asked earlier, why would he send them out with nothing? It's because when we have nothing, we bring all we have, which is Christ and the Father, and we have our Father's Spirit. I just think that's worth thinking about, the breath of our Father breathing through us in those moments of difficulty and trial and hardship. And he's going to get into the hardship here now in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. That's brutal. All men will hate you because of me. Now look at how it's rooted. And he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted one place, run to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going throughout all the cities of Israel, that's the Israelite people, before the Son of Man comes. Right? So we have this opportunity then to trust the Spirit of the Father, but he gives instructions again. Run away if you're getting persecuted, and you're not going to finish the work that I gave you to do before the Son of Man returns. Verse 24, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough that the servant be like his teacher and the servant be like his master. So that ties into this idea of the Son of Man returning. And he's like, it's enough that you would be like Jesus. And so one of the things that we're called to do, which seems impossible, is to be like Jesus in our going. I told you last week we can put on the gospel glasses and see the world through the eyes of Christ. We can request, help me to see the situation as you would see it. But now he says, it's enough that you would be like your master, that you would be like your teacher. This is the goal of our discipleship, to be like Christ. And now all of a sudden this makes more sense that he would send his disciples out. Why would he? Because they might become more like him in the going, in the neediness, in the harm, and in the experience, in the vulnerability, more like Jesus. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, he says, how much more the members of the household? You remember that the religious people thought that. They thought, well, he's doing all this stuff by in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, that's not what's happening here. Remember, that was the accusation. And he's like, if they accuse me, they're going to accuse you all the more. What do you do when you get accused? You press on. You press on. So we're like Jesus and not afraid. Look at 26. Because you're going out being like your teacher, like your master, he says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. There's two parts to this thing here, but first of all is know this, that when you're doing the right thing in your life, in the world, you don't have to worry about if anyone sees it. Because there's nothing that is being done that won't be revealed. There's a corollary that means if we're running around in the darkness thinking we're getting away with stuff, we're not. Because there's nothing that's done that won't be made known, right? So we have confidence, and we ought to have confidence, that as those who are being sent out by Jesus into the world, that we don't have to always get the credit. We don't have to always be seen doing it because he knows what's being done and all these things will be made known. Now here's the flip side of that. So we're doing the things that are being revealed, but then this... But what I tell you in the darkness, go proclaim, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, hear the intimacy of that? Proclaim from the rooftops. So in your lack of fear, say the thing that God has called you to say. I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed by someone coming and saying, God told me to say this. Or I don't know why, but I feel compelled. I've had complete strangers tell me things. I don't know why. I don't know who you are. But God said, and there's part of me that goes, that's weird, dude. And there's part of me that goes, wow, what was that? What is God doing as he sends his people into the world? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill your soul. You see, there's a different math equation on obedience. Rather, be afraid of one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, if we are afraid, and this is going to get into proclamation and owning Jesus Christ amongst our friends and our family and the world, and I'm not saying you got to be, I always say no weirder than you have to be, but you belong to Christ. And so when we say when we're afraid of that, we're saying that our fear of man is greater than our fear of God, right? Or in this case, it's a physical threat. If they can kill you if you say the wrong thing. He's like, yeah, so? Because you should fear the one who can both kill you and destroy you. And that's not words we often like to hear from the Bible, but there they are from Jesus' lips. That's who you should be afraid of. We're afraid of the wrong people. We're afraid of the wrong things. And then Jesus goes on, not two sparrows sold for a penny. We know the verse. Nothing falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father, apart from the will of the Father. Every day is ordered. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered, church. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I won't preach it anymore, but you want to live differently? Walk around as if God knows everything that's happening to you, including your very last day on this earth. Just live your life that way. You don't know, but God knows. And that attitude in life changes everything. Live like Jesus without fear of any earthly thing. All right? Now, here we go then. So this is where it builds to this point, 32. Whoever acknowledges me, Jesus, before men, Jesus will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. Is that time you said, I believe in Jesus? Jesus is like, this one's mine, to the Father. But there's a corollary. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So there's those moments where you're like, oh, I don't know who Jesus is. Oh, Peter's going to do this, right? I don't know who Jesus is. I'll disown that one before my Father. That our job is to acknowledge Jesus. As those sent into the world, our job is to acknowledge Jesus. That's what it means to recognize him, to acknowledge him, to know him. And that's it. Whatever people believe or don't after that, that's up to the people. But where do you stand? Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring not peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That verse is a very difficult verse, I would say. You know what you think? You go, Lord, what are you doing? You're going to bring disruption to households between parents and children? Let's read on, 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother, oh, interesting, more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross up and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus teaches this idea of prioritization. So here's what I think, is that as apostles sent into the world, we are sent into conflict, but we're sent into conflict with clarity. In other words, what's the highest order? What are you here to do? Now, I'm just going to unpack for a second, and we're going to close. Some of us, many of us, have created idols out of things that God gave us as a blessing. We've prioritized them over God, God's self. And if we're believers in Christ, over Christ, Christ's self. And we've put them on a pedestal, and we've worshiped created things rather than the one who created them. And that's what an idol is. So he says, on both, I came to bring a sword to divide things, to see where you stand. There's gonna be conflict, because if you love your father and mother more than me, that's the key, more than me, you're not worthy. If you love your son or daughter more than me, oh God, anything but my children, you're not worthy. And then the third thing he says is, if you're not willing to carry your own cross, and that's the idea of burdens, and you'll recognize, like, he's not on the cross when he's saying this. They don't even know he's heading to a cross when he says this. But he says, disciples of mine, apostles, if you're not willing to bear the burden, you're not worthy of me. I have an annual ritual, which I have not done this year. I just realized that I'm preaching, of putting a cross in my front yard. And every time I bring it around my house, it's awkward because it's pretty big and I have to drag it and it's kind of heavy and I wonder who's watching and I wonder what they're thinking. But that's what Jesus says. Pick up your cross, and he doesn't mean a literal cross. He means your burdens, your afflictions, and follow him. We carry our life behind him, we pursue him as the utmost treasure, as the one above all else. And the last, we are sent out as disciples with real implications for others. Look at what the word says. He who receives you receives me. It means, you know, people are like, hey, I'm so glad you came. That's not about us, that's about Jesus. The people that are blessed when we pray for them or minister to them or serve them, that's not us, that's Jesus. Because when they receive us, they receive him. And he who receives Jesus receives the one who sent Jesus, which is the Heavenly Father. And so in this going out, the disciples, the apostles bring with them Christ himself and God the Father. Anyone who receives a prophet gets a prophet's reward, the same thing. Anyone who receives a righteous man gets a righteous person's reward. And if anyone, now this is the corollary, gives even a cup of cold water to one of these, look at the word, it says little ones, because they are my disciple, not big ones, little ones, I tell you the truth, that one will not lose their reward. How we receive others, how we treat others impacts us forever, forever. And so I wonder, as we close, who might Jesus be sending you to right now in your life? What things has he shown you that he's calling you to get in the middle of, to get involved with? A second question is, if he's showing you things and he's inviting you to follow him into them, are you willing to go? Will you go? And then lastly, do you remember how Jesus came to you in your life? Do you remember the grace and the mercy that was brought into your home, into your life by a blessed servant of Christ? See, some of us think, no, I found Jesus on my own. I did that. I figured it out. Sure. Think with me. Remember the blessings. Remember those who've come praying and hoping and longing that we might come to faith in Christ. And then when you remember it, think of who we might go to. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your great mercy, your never-ending kindness, your nearness with the gospel, the fact that we are standing in heaven in very real ways, even as we're on this earth. I pray, Father God, a prayer of your Spirit's anointing upon us that we might know you more intimately. Father, the last thing I'm interested in is me telling anyone what to do, but I'm ultimately interested in, Father, and what we as a church are ultimately interested in, is that you would tell all of your people what to do and where to go and who to love on and how to serve. Help us not be those who are sitting back saying, well, that's those other, high, holy. But help us recognize that you use us just as we are. And then, Father, lastly, if we tend to bring other things along as tools to think, this would be helpful, that we would just abandon those tools and trust in Jesus. That we would just let ourselves be where we are and who we are and know that you're going to bring great blessing and mercy and grace by the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. Will you do that work in our lives, God? We pray that you do it for your glory and our good. And Father, today as we pray this prayer, I just pray that we would be attentive to those around us who may not know you as Savior, that they would come to know your mercy and grace. Would you bless them? Would you lead them? Would you call them to yourself? Pray you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.